Whether you're in a leadership position serving your church or at home serving your family, God never intended for you to burn out. After all, there's no badge of honor awarded to those who become crushed under the load of leadership. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to an iconic leader as living proof. Moses was trying to do everything. It worked until it didn't. That's when God taught him a wonderful lesson about delegation. Let's resume our study in Exodus chapter 18. Chuck titled his message, Why Leaders Crack Up.
Now, what happens when a person does too much? When a person works too many hours, too many days a week, what happens? Well, to begin with, he loses his distinctives. You and I are gifted in particular areas. When we add additional things to our distinctives, we weaken our distinctives. Our gifts begin to suffer, that is, the exercise of them, because we have begun to pad them or add to them many, many different things. Therefore, our priorities are shifted. We have a loss of direction, and as I said earlier, we tend to lose the controls of our family. One of the first ones to suffer in the process of additional workload is the family relationship. Those in the family, those are the ones that suffer. I wonder if that's not the reason the Apostle Paul, or one of the reasons that he added to the list of the minister that he is to be one who rules well his own family. For a man who doesn't take care of his own family is not able to take care of the church of God. If you take away one truth, take away the significant truth that your pastor must maintain basic priorities to do his job. You must help him. And so Jethro said, look, Moses, it isn't good what you're doing. Look at the next verse. We're at verse 19. Now listen to me. That took some courage to say that. I could just see old Moses, Jethro's bony finger into Moses' nose. Now you listen to me, Moses. I got something to say to you. You listen up. Both yourself, now he says, I give counsel to you and God be with you. Now he gave Moses two pieces of advice. Here's the first one. You be the people's representative before God. You bring the disputes to God. You teach them the statutes and the laws. You make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. That's the first piece of advice. Moses, you have a teaching ministry. When you minister, minister to the people. Open the Word of God. Open the truth of God. Let them know what God's Word is all about so they might hear and imbibe those spiritual truths. Don't force all of them to wait in line to hear it from you one at a time. You teach them. By the way, every public worship service is a counseling service. You're getting biblical counsel from God's Word, and it is able to be continued and supported and strengthened because you have the vision to surround a pulpit ministry with those necessary areas that must be covered by additional men. I commend you for that. I have never seen it fail. When a man is embroiled in administrative details and the morass of secondary callings, the pulpit ministry suffers. There is a weakening of the pulpit whenever a man turns to those numerous areas and begins to be embroiled in them. Now, they've got to be done. They've got to be done by qualified people. But they cannot be done by one man. Now, Moses needed to learn that. Now, look at the second piece of information, verse 21. Furthermore, you listen to this, Moses. You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God. Men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. And Moses, you shall place these over them, over the people, as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. and let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they'll still bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burdens with you. Isn't that good? Jethro was so wise, and Moses listened attentively. Now, I want you to notice something here that I never saw in my life until this week. It's in verse 22. You got a Bible handy? Look at it. The last sentence. By delegating the job, Moses, it will be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. You know, the Christian worker is a strange breed. He wants it to look like it's harder on him. Christian workers are notorious for what I call the tired blood look, better known as the missionary image, or maybe even missionary wife image. Usually there is an old, worn out Bible held near and sort of a slump leaning over to the port side. That's sort of a look. And there's seldom a smile. Usually the whole outlook and the whole outfit is sort of sad banana type thing, you know? And you kind of feel like, you know, that sort of thing is conveyed. I don't mean to be super critical, because I know so many of them hardly have enough to live on. But let me say, you can be a missionary, but you don't have to look like it. I had the most delightful time in Venezuela with people that were missionaries and they didn't look like it. They looked like normal everyday people. You really wanted to be around them. You found yourself actually going to bed in the evening saying, "Hey, that was fun. I enjoyed that time with those people." Now, wherever this message may fall and wherever it may wind up, learn a lesson. The Christian today is not a stoop-shouldered, tired blood excuse for humanity. And just because you go into the ministry doesn't mean you should look like you've just finished your last funeral and you're next. Man, I think we pick it up in seminaries or Bible schools. That's where it's taught or caught. You sort of learn how to look humble there. And then you just kind of slide into the ministry from there, and you just go down from there on. That's a shame. The happiest people on earth ought to be those in God's service, and they ought to look like it. We ought to be the ones that smile more than anybody else. We ought to be having more fun and having a better time, even though our work is terribly serious, than any other career on earth. Frankly, I am not ministered to by those who look like they've just finished their last piece of bread. Those who minister to me, and those I think to whom I minister, are those who want to enjoy life. There's enough heartbreaking experiences to go around for all of us. Moses, you do this and it'll be easier on you. Isn't that a twist? God wants it to be easier on you, Moses. It is not a sign of spirituality that you work 15, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never take a vacation. You'll crack up if you keep that up. It is not a sign of spirituality that you groan your way through life looking humble and wanting everybody else to be so impressed with that. You know, I think a missionary or a pastor or anybody else ought to be able to enjoy music and just live it up, enjoying music like anybody else. And ought to have taste and interests that are broad, beyond his basic calling, and enjoy his family, and enjoy times away, and rejoice in good things. Wow, that's almost scandalous to say things like that, isn't it? Well, why isn't it being said? Because we have a 18th century concept of humility and the ministry and all of that
jazz that's not biblical. Moses, God wants it to be easier. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is not an easy calling. And there are times when you must work longer than you should. And in fact, those times are frequent. But we don't need to remind people of them. Moses, you're making your job harder than you should. Now look at verse 24. It is so good. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Can you believe it? Oh, my stock of Moses goes up about 8, maybe 12 points right there. His father-in-law said, "Listen to me, Moses," and he listened. "Do this, Moses," and he did it. That's why it says when Moses was buried, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. No man, no woman is so great that they cannot learn from someone else who has their good at heart in giving them counsel. Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he was a better man for it. Verse 25, he chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they would themselves judge. And Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, and he went his way into his own land. What an eventful visit. You know what changed the whole course of events in the history of Israel? Not only was Moses lifted up and strengthened and lost a few wrinkles, but the people were ministered to in a far more effective way. I've got some suggestions for today, and let me lay them on you as we close our thoughts out. In every responsibility, there are two factors. Here's the first thought. I've really given thought to how it can apply. In every job, there are two factors. Those things that are essential and those things that are additional. The essential areas are the areas of your calling, and you're not to delegate those. You do them best. That is your job, and you're to do it to the best of your ability, taking whatever time is needed to do it right. That's your essential calling. But the additional part is where we have trouble. We like to do more, and we add more to it until finally it's to the breaking point. J. Oswald Sanders, in his fine book, Spiritual Leadership, has an entire chapter on the art of delegation. Every Christian leader, every Christian ought to be a student of that particular chapter. Listen to his wise words. The principle is that God assumes responsibility for enabling his man to fulfill every task to which he has appointed him. Now, there are some self-imposed tasks which others can do better than we, and we should relinquish them. But even should they do them worse, we should still relinquish them. A severe test for the perfectionist. I see some smiles of understanding, don't I? Isn't it hard when you know how to do the job the very best, and you can do it the very best, to give it to somebody who has to go through a period of learning, and he drops the ball and he fumbles and you have to pick it up and put up with limited objectives? But that's the price you pay. It's either that or crack up. See, our problem is not our essential area. Our problem is those additional areas that we add because we enjoy or prefer to do them. Now, there's something else I want to share. As the workload increases, the wise leader restrains himself more, doesn't involve himself more. As the workload gets larger, the wise leader doesn't get busier. He doesn't get more involved. He restrains himself from more and calls for help. Let me tell you where this is hard. When you grow up with a ministry. When you start with a little group of 6 or 8 families, and then it gets to be 100, and then it gets to be 300, and then it gets to be 1,500, there is the tendency on the part of the one who had the germ dream to keep it small in philosophy.
And for those who were with that leader when things were small, to think small philosophically. Whereas it must be a part of the growing process in the whole area of a metropolitan ministry to think in a metropolitan way, with metropolitan dreams, not foolish, extravagant extremes, but dreams that are broader, much different than they were when the family was very small, secure, and a tight-knit group. We're in the throes of that in our ministry right here, aren't we? And I commend many of you for adapting in this transitional period to a whole different concept of ministry, which we're called upon to do. It is easy for those few in leadership to get more involved and busier, when in fact it is wise to restrain and get more activated. Those of you in the pews, you that are gifted, you that are capable. I've done the study of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and I have yet to run across one place where it says he was in a hurry. I can't find a place where it says he was in a rush. Now, there's a third truth. God's servants are not exempted from the penalties when they break natural laws. Just because you're a servant of God does not mean you can't get an ulcer and you won't crack up. You might be amazed to know how many pastors and pastors' wives have serious emotional problems because of this very area. We are not immune or exempt from the penalties when we break natural laws. The body needs so much rest, so much relief, and can handle so much strain, and then something snaps. There's an old Greek motto that says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. Jethro saw that in the face of his son-in-law, and he said, look, relinquish this, which brings me to my final point. Efficiency is increased not so much when we accomplish more, but when we relinquish more. I'll tell you, this has been a very important message for me to hear me say tonight. I am a strong natural leader, and I tend toward covering too many bases. And I am discovering, through the wise counsel of my associates, the importance of delegating tasks so that I might do what my essential job is. I'm grateful for their counsel. I don't know how this applies to any of you, but I have a feeling from the nods and the movements and the squirming that it applies to a number of you. Maybe you're tired of running around in circles and turning out and light switches and checking thermostats and adjusting window shades and doing things that anybody can do. Maybe it's about time that you back off and take a long look at what is essential and what is incidental. Now, if you're able to enjoy the incidental without hurting the essential, great. But listen to the counsel that comes from Jethro through Moses to us. You can only do so much. And there's nothing spiritual about an early grave. Nobody is ever considered more spiritual because they died in their 40s or 50s. Sometime, unfortunately, it was an unwise use of one's energies. Let's bow together, shall we? Very practical, timely word for a number of us. You may have slipped into the service and you had no reason why you should be here, and all of a sudden this is directly related to your situation. God's like that. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to give balance and purpose and discipline in a life. He was the most balanced individual who ever lived. I tell you, it's hard to say no when you love to do everything. But if you don't, you'll pay a terrible price. Ask your Lord to help you know how to say no graciously, how to turn off that drive to add additional work to your already overloaded schedule.
Now, let me say to you, if you're lost this morning, you've never come to know Christ, I plead with you right now. Hey, don't put that off another day. Just say, Lord, I'm miserable. I'm empty. I'm lacking fulfillment. I become greedy, selfish. The ugly signs of my life are sticking out all over. And you're not in the center. And I want to say today, Lord, I take you personally as my Savior. Thank you for coming into my life. Just do that right now. Right there where you're sitting. And Christians, now, do some study, do some personal evaluation of ways in which your work and your calling can be wedded together. Make this time a time of a wedding ceremony, if you please, as you and your calling, your vocation and your calling, are made one. Father, I thank you, even before all decisions are made at this time, that you've spoken, and in some cases you have shouted. It's very clear to some who are here that they are the reasons this message was presented. Thank God you know the need, so I trust you to meet each need. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Our prayer is that Chuck Swindoll's message will help you see with complete clarity how to blend your vocation with your spiritual journey. This is Insight for Living, and Chuck titled his message, Why Leaders Crack Up. This is a season in Chuck's life when he's demonstrating the art of delegation, just as Moses did. In recent days, Chuck has stepped down from his preaching role and into the day-to-day ministry of Insight for Living. Along those lines, he'd like to share some personal comments with you in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you that this Bible teaching program and all of its companion resources are prepared just for you. And we love getting your emails, letters, and phone calls because we love hearing your stories. For instance, one listener said, Chuck, my story is a long and sordid one and would take entirely too much time to tell. Suffice it to say, my past looks much like the battlefields that I've personally seen in the Middle East. Ironically, listening to your program has gotten me through many sleepless nights and chaotic days in those countries. Chuck, your program has helped me fight the spiritual battles that have plagued me for so long. From one Marine to another, Semper Fidelis, and God bless you for all you do. Well, on behalf of this gentleman and countless others like him, we want to thank all of those who give generously. Simply put, we thank God for the gift of you. And God is using your generosity to reach people, many who live in lonely places, with the comfort of His Word. And now, here's Chuck.
Time has a way of distilling the truth. The issues that seemed a little fuzzy in our 20s and 30s came into complete focus in our 60s, 70s, and 80s. Well, in October, I passed another birthday, and I'm here to profess that God is faithful. The one whom I embraced as a young man has never once let me down. In fact, as I remained committed to a long obedience in the same direction, my trust in my God was fortified by the promises He continually kept. We're coming to yet another milestone. It's December 31st, which marks the end of another ministry year for Insight for Living Ministries. God has been magnificently faithful to this media ministry that aired its first broadcast back in 1979. And now, I want you to look back and reflect on God's faithfulness to you. Do you remember the time when He entered your life and extended His amazing grace to you? Do you recall the first time you sensed God's grace through Insight for Living? Well, as you reflect, I'm asking you to reciprocate, to express your gratitude
by giving a generous year-end gift. We will continue to do our part. What I'm asking you today is to do your part. In fact, I covenant with you to keep teaching God's Word with the same passion and the same focus you've come to expect from me, with a track record that dates back to our very first broadcast in 1979. At Christmas time, we celebrate the humble arrival of God's Son, Jesus, in Bethlehem. As Mary laid her precious baby in the manger, the fullness of grace bloomed like a rose, later to be crushed for all our sins, its heavenly fragrance released. Now it's up to us, you and me, to keep spreading that fragrance of grace all around the world. So let's give generously together, so all might come to know and receive God's greatest gift to us, His one and only Son.
To respond to Chuck Swindoll, let me give you our contact information. If you'd like to write a letter or send a donation, here's our address. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. If you'd like to speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, you can call us at 800-772-8888 or just go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical study on Moses, a man of selfless dedication, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Why Leaders Crack Up, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.